Romans chapter 3, we kind of looked at verse 9 last time. So let's jump in at verse 10. It says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Total depravity, part 2. Right here in verse 10, we find this phrase, "as it is written." Now, when you read that in your Bibles, that's an indicator that this is a quote from somewhere else. In fact, the phrase, "it is written," is found some 80 times in your King James version of the Bible. And anytime you read something like that, it's usually from Jesus or one of the apostles, and they're quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. And, that's what they preached from when they got up and preached, when they wrote and they quoted scripture. That's what they were quoting from, was the Old Testament. So understand, beloved, that the doctrine of total depravity is not something that Paul hatched out of his mind. It wasn't something that he invented here in Romans chapter 3. He's actually bringing this out from other scriptures. We look at this and we find where these passages come from. He says there, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Go back to Psalms chapter 14. That's where he's pulling this from. In Psalms, the 14th chapter, verses 1, 2, and 3. You'll find similar there in chapter 53, verses 1 through 3. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Oh, the generations of this earth, year after year, generation after generation, it's the same story." And Paul, as he wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he pulled from this that came from this Psalm of David in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. In Romans 3, verse 13, notice what he says here. "Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips." That comes from Psalms chapter 5. Psalms chapter 5 and verse 9. "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue." Over in the 140th Psalm, Psalm 140 and verse 3. And we'll look at these passages a little bit closer here in just a moment. But we want to just look at the fact that he's quoting from Scripture. In Psalm 140, verse 3, he says, "They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah." Romans 3 and verse 14, he says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Psalm chapter 10. Psalm 10 and verse 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Verse 15 of Romans chapter 3, their feet are swift to shed blood. Now this one he's pulling from Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 16. For their feet to evil make haste to shed blood. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Also in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 7. Their feet to run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace, verse 8 says, they know not. There's no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Isn't that what he says there in verse 17 of Romans 3? In the way of peace have they not known. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. In Romans 3 and verse 18, that's what he says. And that comes again from the Psalms. In Psalm 36 and verse 1. Psalm 36 and verse 1. He says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. And then on down to verse 20, he says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Psalm 143 in verse 2, it says this, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, and in thy sight shall no man living be justified. So Paul, as he wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit, we know that he knew the depravity of man, but he also knew the Scriptures. And Paul, as he wrote, he pulled from both, understanding what man is, and what the Bible says about him. And you and I, when we think of mankind, when we think of ourselves, when we think of our neighbor, when we think of our children, when we think of those around us, when we think of ourselves, we would do well to pull from Scriptures to describe what, not only who we are and who they are, but what the remedy is. Far too often we run other places, though, don't we? We run to the counselors of this world, and to the medical professions, and to the so-called experts. Hear me now. The medical professions, they've done some great things with medical problems. And the psychologists have their place. But there's one thing that we have to understand. There's no medication that can be prescribed to fix sin. There's no amount of counseling or reasoning that can make a sinful man better.
Amen.
The remedy is to be found in the pages of Scripture. through Jesus Christ alone. I've quoted the preacher who said that Psalms is God's medicine chest. And we often run to the Psalms for comfort. And it's interesting to think of Paul as he's writing this and he's talking about the depravity of man. And here he is opening God's medicine chest and he's pulling down these verses of Scripture. Talking about their throat is an open sepulchre. None righteous, all gone out of the way. It don't sound like good medicine, does it? In fact, it's a tough pill to swallow. But it's still something that needs to be swallowed. It's something that we need to take in. You know, sometimes we're talking to people and we try to help them out and give them comfort. And there's some passage of Scripture that are written to save people. They weren't intended for lost. Sometimes people need that tough pill. They need to understand the reality of sin, the reality of where they are and who they are, the reality of who God is. You can't go up to a lost person and say, well, you know, Psalm 23 is a great passage of Scripture for you to read and study and hold on to. But if the Lord ain't your Savior, He's not your shepherd, you see. Sometimes folks need to know just how bad their sin is. And when folks are depressed and down about their sin, we ought not to lift them up with a false hope. We ought to point them to Christ, the only real hope that they have. The death that He died there on the cross. Right there in Romans chapter 3, we see some key words here. If you underline a circle, maybe you've done the same thing, but I like to do that sort of thing. The key words there are none and all. None and all. None righteous. Nobody's good enough. None that understandeth. They're beyond reasoning in the flesh. You can't reason somebody to heaven. Present all the logic in the world. The clearest argument you can get. But if they ain't got the Spirit of God, if they've never been saved, they're not going to understand none of it. None that seeketh after God. Oh, nobody out there looking for God in and of themselves. All unprofitable. Man, this ain't good stuff. It's bad news all the way around. But sometimes we've got to get through the bad news to get to the good news. Look there at the way he describes just how bad we really are. He says, verse 13, their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they've used deceit, with the poison of asps is under their lips. As he begins to describe it, Paul, he lays things out in a very logical way, doesn't he? He begins in these general ways, right? None righteous, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. All gone out of the way, together become unprofitable, none that doeth good, no, not one. Then he begins to describe just how bad this really is. He said their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues, they've used deceit, the poison asps is under their lips. Everything right up here, the mouth, the the throat, the tongue. What in the world's an open sepulcher? Well, the throat is a place where a lot of things happen. Right? I mean, we use our throats for swallowing food, for drinking water. But it's more than that. The throat, the word here, is used metaphorically for speech. In fact, he uses the Greek word larynx, from where we get our word larynx, that organ at the top of the neck that produces sound. The voice box, we call it. He said it's like an open sepulcher. Well, sepulcher was a place for burial. In those days, it could be a cave, it could be a chamber, or even a tower-like structure. To make matters worse, he doesn't just call it a sepulcher. He says it's an open sepulcher. You ever walk into a graveyard and thank God that everything's closed up? If you smell dead or dying flesh, you ought to thank God it's all covered up. Here in America, we're pretty blessed. We don't hardly ever have to smell dead or dying human flesh. But we do every once in a while catch a whiff of something dead or dying out in the woods, along the side of the road. And it stinks. You see, that's what he's saying about depraved men, speech. You know, even a dead mouse in an attic, a little dead mouse in an attic, on a hot summer day, can raise a big stink throughout the whole house. And you catch a whiff of it, you say, where in the world is that coming from? And you go searching. Because you know, it's a foul odor and it doesn't belong there. And that's with our limited ability to smell. You think about a dog that can smell even better than us, but think about God, who sees and knows everything. And God's word says that our voice box, our throat, is as an open sepulcher. Open sepulcher. The conversation of the wicked, total depraved individual, you and I in our flesh, because let's just get real here. Remember, I read from Romans chapter 7, Paul still battled it. And you and I, if we're real about it, we know we still battle it too. God says it's an open sepulcher. It stinks. It stinks. So much so that even, think about this, even the pure words, the sweet words from an unsaved person is filth to God. Because God says even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's nothing that a lost person can save that isn't rotten before God. Over in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. Why does he start with, why does Paul start with the mouth, the voice, the throat, the tongue, the lips? Why does he start with this? Well, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. Well, let's start with Let's start with verse 31. Let's get the full context of this here. Wherefore I say to you, all men of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Along with that, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, he says this, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. And so we see the reason why that God describes this thing as an open sepulcher. It's because the heart. Sometimes we get things all messed up, and whenever we're, even those of us who say we believe in total depravity, what do? We're working with our kids, we're trying to help them out, or we're trying to work with people in the world, and we want to talk about the symptom. Oh, you shouldn't talk like that. Stop. Don't use those words. And yeah, we're right. We should. But the problem isn't all up here. The problem's here. What they need is the gospel. What little Johnny needs, what little Sally needs, what little Billy needs, what little Isaiah needs, little Josiah, little Leah, just to put it home for me, is the gospel. Yeah, they should be taught not to use certain words, but don't let it end there. Otherwise, we're no different than the so-called moral folk that live down the road who never go to church. They may not like cussing. They may not like bad-mouthing. They may not like the things that we don't like. And so they're teaching their kids to not say those words. But they don't understand the problem isn't up here. The problem's here. It's a heart issue.
Amen.
And in fact, you can take a person, try to indoctrinate him in all sorts of classes about how to behave, put him in solitary confinement, get him away from all his friends and all that sort of thing, and guess what's going to happen? He's still going to be totally depraved sinner on his way to hell. Even if you try to clean him up and make him look good. And sometimes churches try that too, don't they? They get the goats in. They dress them up real nice. Make them look real pretty. Over there in our text, they're in Romans chapter 3. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. James chapter 1. We probably won't get completely through this verse 13 here in Romans 3, but James 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that this man's religion is vain. You see, if any man among you seem to be religious, appears that way, but bridleth not his tongue. What's he talking about? Well, you go to chapter 3, verse 5, he says, even so the tongue is a little member. Look at verse 3 there. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so that the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and has been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. You see, the tongue. He's talking about how small it is, and yet the use or the misuse of it can leave a stain on the speaker. It says stain on the hearer as well. No wonder Paul starts with the throat, the tongue, and the lips. You ever meet somebody and they say, well, I'm a good Christian. And then after you talk to them for a little while, you find out their speech betrays them. I'm not saying we should put them through the test, but a good test is find out how they act when they've been sleep deprived, or they've been deprived of a meal. Then you find out what kind of a Christian they really are. Well, what's the deal? What's the problem? It's a heart problem, you see. It's a heart problem. Oh, this depravity, it goes throughout the whole body. From the top of the head down to the feet. From one culture to the next, all of the human race, none are innocent. None have escaped it. We all find ourselves in this mess. And so, got a lot that we could look at, but there's some practical applications that we want to look at here in just a few moments. There in Romans chapter 3, and we may come back to this again later, kind of cover some of the other passages, but kind of alluded to this a little bit ago. But what you believe about depravity is going to drive how you discipline your children. How you deal with your children. Look at it. If you will, go with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I know usually in a sermon on total depravity we don't go to Job, but in Job chapter 1 and verse 5, look at what he says here. And it was so, when the days of their feasting was gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Job's big concern for his children wasn't that they might go out and embarrass him, that they might do something that would cause him some problems. And sometimes children do embarrass us. Sometimes they do cause us problems. But his main concern was that they would sin. And that's what he was praying about. That's what he was praying about. He was praying for his children. He was praying not just about their behavior in front of men. Well, that's part of it. But he knew that if they got their behavior right in front of God, they would have their behavior in front of men correct, you see. You want your kids, you want your grandkids, you want your nieces and nephews to be good husbands, grow up to be good fathers and good mothers and all that, and we pray that they do. But the best way for that to happen is for them to come to know Christ. We want them to be good citizens. We want them to be good examples, good neighbors. Oh, all of those things are great, and we ought to pray to that end, but most of all, they need Christ. Secondly, what we believe about depravity is going to drive the way that we talk about ourselves and of others. We brag about things. We're prone to that, aren't we? I mean, it's just human nature. We like to have some pride in things, and nothing wrong with that. But over in Galatians chapter 6, Galatians 6 and verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." You see, Paul had some things he could brag about, but he said, no, God forbid that I should glory in anything except for the cross. Whatever we have, whatever we do, it's to God's glory. And if we understand the value of the flesh, or rather, the lack of value in the flesh, then we know that we have nothing to glory in. And then thirdly, it's going to change the way that we witness to people. Sometimes people get into thoughts, discussions. What happens to so-and-so? Is this group over here, are they just ignorant about things? Or what's going to happen if they die and they've never heard of the gospel? And you know, all sorts of questions come up. What happens to this tribal group if they die? They never heard the gospel. Are they going to hell? Here's the deal, folks. People die in their sins, and sin is where it's at. Whether they heard the preacher or not, they died without Christ, without an atonement for sin. Sin, the wages of sin is death. Gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And, well, we're not going to look at people and say, "I wonder if they're just ignorant." We're going to look at them and say, "There's a sinner that needs Jesus." In Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." verse 17, I guess, 16, 17 is what I wanted to read. It says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." Sometimes total depravity, people call it radical depravity. And I'm okay with that, I suppose. But in order for there to be any kind of a change, there has to be a radical something happen. And sometimes whenever you look at something in this world, and if it's too far gone, what do you do? You just blow it up, right? Just blow it up and start over. That's what has to happen. In fact, Jesus here, in the Word of God, Paul writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, as he's talking about the gospel of Christ, he says it is the power of God unto salvation. That word power is the word dunamis, from where we get our word dynamite. What's dynamite do? It blows things up. Something big happened to you, David. Something big happened to you. You used to not be this way. What happened? Well, there's been a change, right? There's been a change in my life. Hey, man, you used to go with us to these parties, to the bars and stuff. Why ain't you going to hang out with us anymore? Why ain't you laughing at the same jokes? Why ain't you doing this? Well, there's been a radical change in me. The power of God unto salvation, that done. So if you're here today or listening to this message and you're lost, you have no hope in and of yourselves. You're a mess. The kids today, they talk about being a hot mess. There ain't nobody in more of a mess than a totally depraved sinner without Christ. And that's a fact. But there is hope. It's in Jesus Christ. And so we point you to Him. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the hope that we have. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for your blessings, for this day, for your word. Lord, we pray that you bless us as we continue on into the business meeting, and may your will be done. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.